Well, our Father, we are thankful to be able to be here or to be online and to be able to open your word together and to look at the preciousness of your word. As we've just sung, we ask that you would speak, to us through your word. Think of all those words that we just sung that are, sometimes can just be words in our mouths, but Lord, may they be truths in our hearts as well. May those things that are distracting us right now, the things that are causing us to not give you the attention that we ought to, Lord, set those things aside and help us to focus upon you. We pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth and ears to hear it and hearts to apply it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing all of us know from our own experiences and even what the scriptures affirm is that sin travels in packs. In other words, when there is one sin that we are able to identify in our own lives or in any situation in front of us, we can be sure that there is a whole gang of sins not too far behind. Much of what has been going on in our nation this past week and the week prior attests to that reality, as there is so much sin packed in there, it is difficult to discern one sin from another. But if it's true that sin travels in packs, then it's also true to say that pride is the leader of the pack. It is what instigates the other sins to be present. It is what encourages our rebellion against our Maker. Throughout history, many exemplary Christians have noted how pernicious pride is. The great Augustine called pride the beginning of sin. A Puritan, George Swinnick, said that pride is the shirt of the soul, put on first and put off last. America's greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, likened pride to the foundation of the whole building of sin. 19th century pastor John Engle James called pride the parent sin. And similarly, C.S. Lewis calls pride the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. Well, we return to the book of Proverbs this morning to consider the topic of pride and its antithesis, humility. And it should be no surprise to us that the book of Proverbs has so much to say about these topics, especially the topic of pride. It's an evergreen topic because pride is at the root of every other sin that we commit. It was the first sin to be committed, and it is the last sin that will be vanquished. But just as pride is the beginning of sin, so is its counterpart, humility, the beginning of virtue. Augustine, again, if you plan to build a tall house of virtues, you must first lay deep foundations of humility. And John Chrysostom, one of the greatest preachers in history, humility is the garden of all the virtues. Now, to appreciate all that Proverbs has to say about pride and humility, we can't just take our concordance and look up the words pride and humility and see what pops out. For instance, if we were to do that just with the word pride, in the ESV, we would find it only 5 times. And then if we were to look up the word proud, we would find it only 3 times. So does Proverbs talk about pride and proud only 8 times total? Well, no. There's many other words that contribute to a prideful attitude that we could look up. Words like boast and scorn. Words like arrogant and scoff. So when we read Proverbs looking for a prideful attitude instead of just the word pride, we find that there's an awful lot on the topic. And the same is true with humility. Now, I've ordered this message under 2 main headings. The first is the result of pride and humility, and the second is the recognition of pride and humility. And I want to spend the bulk of our time under that first heading because the idea of pride, when it arises in Proverbs, is continually with an eye to where pride leads. There is a constant tone of warning that is present in the text because pride is the foundation of all sin. Every time we go against God and choose sin, the first sin that we commit is pride. because we are thinking of ourselves as greater than God. This was Satan's sin that brought about the fall of a third of the angels in heaven. And it is humanity's sin that brings all sorts of consequences, or we could say all sorts of results. So let's go ahead and jump into our outline, where we first will note the results of pride and humility. And we are going to start off with a bang by noting that pride is God repellent and humility is God attractor. Pride is God repellent and humility is God attractor. That may be a rather unrefined way of putting it. I suppose we could just say that God hates pride and loves humility, but hate and love don't fully capture how Proverbs talks about it. Turn over in your Bibles to Proverbs 16, verse 5. And we'll talk about pride first. Because what we're going to see is that God doesn't just hate pride. He is repulsed by it. Proverbs 16:5, and note the language being used here. It reads as a clarion warning. It says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Arrogance of heart is another way of saying pride. But the key word for us is that word abomination. In the original Hebrew, that word actually is the first one in the sentence, which makes the word all the more important. The word order literally reads, "Abomination to the Lord is everyone who is arrogant in heart." When we read it that way, the word abomination sticks out a little more, doesn't it? The word means more than hatred. It means to be repulsed by it. I mean, it is accurate to say that God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, "Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate." So it's accurate to say that God hates pride and arrogance. And the word used over in chapter 8 about that just pretty much means opposed to or even wanting to have nothing to do with someone or something. But in this verse, we have a word translated as abomination, which is a much stronger word than hate. Over in Psalm 88, verse 8, the ESV translates the same Hebrew word as a horror. The verse reads, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. You have made me an abomination to them." We get the picture of being repulsed or even sickened. It's the same word that God uses to describe his attitude towards sexual perversions in Leviticus 18. The same word that's used to describe God's attitude towards prostitution in 1 Kings 14. It's the same word that God uses to describe his attitude towards human sacrifice in Deuteronomy 12. It's a strong word, as strong of a word as it could be found in the Hebrew language, to describe disgust and repugnance. That's what pride is to our God. Not only does he hate it, he's repulsed by it. It repels him. He cannot stand it. And the reason why this is so repulsive to God is because no one, absolutely no one, has the right to be proud. One theologian notes that pride is self-deification, meaning it is proclaiming yourself to be God. This was Satan's initial sin, wasn't it? Trying to usurp God's rightful place. Jude 6 notes that Satan and the angels he took with him, quote, "did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling." Meaning, they exalted themselves. They tried to claim a higher position than was theirs for the taking. And Isaiah 14 verse 13 and 14, we get a fuller picture of what was going on in the heart and mind of Satan at his rebellion. Listen to these words. "You said in your heart," this is God speaking to Satan, "I will ascend to heaven," these are Satan's thoughts now, "above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Those were Satan's thoughts of pride. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? I will make myself like the Most High, says Satan to himself. And what does he say to Eve in Genesis 3? You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Pride is the sin of wanting to be exalted like God. It's wanting to be God. And God will entertain no rivals. Pride is God repellent. When he's confronted with the pride of Satan, what does he do? He throws him out of his presence, absolutely disgusted by what he sees. And when God is confronted with the pride of Adam and Eve, what does he do? Again, he throws them out of his presence, casting them out of the Garden of Eden, which was created for perfect fellowship between humanity and God. And when confronted with the pride of the unrepentant sinner, what does God do? Again, he throws them out of his presence into the torments of hell. You want to know how repulsive God finds pride to be? Look no further than that. I told you we start off with a bang. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride is God repellent. The proud wish to live apart from God, and God gives them what they want in hell. Jesus warns the Pharisees about their self-righteous pride in Luke 16, 15. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's that word again. But elsewhere in Luke, what else did Jesus say? Sure, on the one hand, in Luke 23, 12, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But then he adds, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is not the only option. Being cast away from the presence of Lord, the presence of the Lord forever, is not the only option. This is where humility comes in. Pride may be God repellent, but Proverbs reminds us that humility is God attractor. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. It says this, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Now you can read more about the guilt offering in Leviticus 5, 6, and 7, but you already know just by the name of it that someone must have committed a sin and had to make an offering to atone for their guilt. Well, Proverbs tells us that only a fool would deny their need to make atonement for their sin. Only a fool would be unwilling to admit their guilt. But, we read, the upright enjoy acceptance. The upright are not those who don't need to make the guilt offering. Rather, they are those who are humble enough to admit that they are guilty. They're humble enough to recognize their sin, repent of their sin, make recompense for their sin, and rest in God's acceptance of them through his forgiveness of their sin. The humble are not sinless. Rather, they are humble about their sin and are forgiven. Humility is God attractor. Listen, you want God's face to shine upon you? You want him to look upon you with favor? Then humble yourself before him. Admit who and what you are apart from his grace and apart from his work in your life. You want to have assurance of your acceptance before God? Well, be like the humble tax collector in Luke 18 that cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said of that man, over and against the self-righteous, proud Pharisee, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the first result we note of pride and humility in Proverbs is that pride is God repellent, and humility is God attractor. The second result follows the logic of the first, and that is that pride is doomed, and humility is blessed. Pride is doomed, and humility is blessed. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible about where pride leads is Proverbs 16:18, and I have to quote it in the King James, since that's how we always hear it. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You know, usually we say that in the corner smirking, shaking our head at the big guy that just took a fall. If I was there when Goliath fell over, I probably would have been in the corner with a smirk on my face going, pride goeth before the fall, right? Should have known that, big guy. You know, as I tallied up all that Proverbs has to say about pride and humility, this idea of pride being doomed and humility being blessed far and away is the most common theme. There are a myriad of verses that we could turn to, but for our purposes, we'll just note two verses that speak directly to this. First, turn to the left a little bit and go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. This verse has a little bit of a New Testament feel. It says this, 3:34, toward the scorners, he, that is God, is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor. That last word translated as favor, we could also translate as grace. Grace is given to the humble. And follow the logic here. If grace is given to the humble, and if salvation comes only by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, then it's only the humble who are saved. A prerequisite of coming to Christ is that you bow the knee. Humility leads to blessing. But on the front end of this verse of Proverbs 3:34, we have God promising his scorn for those who are scornful. Elsewhere in Proverbs and in the Old Testament, this word is translated as scoffers in the ESV. And it carries with it this picture of people puffing out their chests, really thinking that they are something. And God says, if you're going to puff out your chest, even at me, then I'm going to puff out my chest at you. If you're going to flex your puny muscles thinking that you really matter, then God's going to flex his muscles and put you in your place. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. Pride leads to doom. The other verse I want you to see under this heading is Proverbs 18, verse 12. So turn to the right a little bit. Proverbs 18, verse 12. And this one has an ominous tone in this verse. 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. That first part's real ominous, isn't it? Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. We can read it to see that pride will lead to inevitable destruction. And similarly, humility will lead to inevitable honor. Now, we all know that that may not be a promise that that's going to happen in this lifetime. But certainly, in light of eternity, this is going to be true. The path of pride leads to your doom. If you think that your comfort on your deathbed will be that you can say along with Sinatra that I did it my way, you have another thing coming. Because with your last breath, you say, I did it my way. And the next thing you know, you're in the presence of God having to give a new account for why you didn't do it his way. No one struts into heaven. No one gets into heaven by their own strength, by their own power. That narrow gate into heaven is also a short gate. And everyone who goes through it must stoop in humility to enter. And so taking these first two results of pride and humility, we must come to the overall conclusion that Proverbs leads us to, which is that pride is foolish and humility is wise. Pride is foolish and humility is wise. Turn to Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. That word disgrace means shame or dishonor. It is where foolish living leads. You're going to live foolishly in pride, then you're going to find yourself in shame eventually. But the way of wisdom is the way of humility. Living wisely is living life as God designed it to be lived. It's not that complicated. Living wisely is living life the way God designed it to be lived. And the way God designed us to live is in constant acknowledgement of His reign and our creatureliness, our mortality, our smallness. In other words, God designed life to be lived humbly. That's how it's supposed to work. Another way of looking at what humble living looks like is that it is living in constant dependence upon our Maker. Always acknowledging Him and living in light of Him. Richard Sibbes wrote, "Nothing is stronger than humility, which goes out of itself. And nothing is weaker than pride, which rests on its own foundation." When we are proud, we are resting on our own foundation. And when we are humble, we are resting on Him. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 about a particular trial that he was experiencing. He says that he begged the Lord to take it away from him, and God wouldn't do that. And the reason why, the Lord said, is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And this caused Paul to conclude, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And he concludes, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We could say along with that, "When I am humbled, then I am strong. When I remember who I am, in light of my God, that's when I am exalted because He carries me." That is the way of humility. Instead of relying upon myself, I am going to rely upon my God. Instead of thinking too highly of myself, I am going to think highly of my God. Instead of seeking my own glory and my own honor, I am going to seek the glory and honor of my God. That is wise living. That is humble living. So pride is God repellent. Humility is God attractor. Pride is doomed and humility is blessed. Pride is foolish and humility is wise. Those are what Proverbs puts out as the results of pride and humility. Now we turn our attention to the recognition of pride and humility, and we will move through these a little bit quicker. The question is, how can we recognize the ways of pride and the ways of humility? And I'm sure we could come up with a pretty good list if we were to sit down and think through it for a minute, but we want to focus specifically on what Proverbs has to say about it. And I found that there are at least four traits of pride and humility that Proverbs imparts. The first we will mention is that pride is unteachable and humility is teachable. Pride is unteachable and humility is teachable. To be unteachable is to be unwilling or unable to learn. It is to refuse to grow, refuse to change, refuse to admit that there is something in me that is immature or incorrect. Turn to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, and look at verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury." Verse 8, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Now notice the ratio between these two verses. Three times there is a negative outcome to correction or to reproof, and just once there is a positive outcome. And that positive outcome happens only with the wise. The wise are the humble, and the humble are the teachable. The foolish are the proud, and the proud are unteachable. The ironic thing about the unteachable is that they usually are unteachable because they think there is nothing more for them to learn. They think they already know enough. They don't need more information because they think they already have the correct conclusion. And the only things I'm going to listen to are the things that support my conclusion. They don't need to take a position of a student because they think that they ought to be the one that is teaching. They don't need to admit to a lack in their knowledge or in their maturity, for they already have everything figured out. William Cowper, the poet, writes, "Knowledge is proud that she knows so much. Wisdom is humble that she knows no more." You know, this perhaps more than anything else is the greatest indicator of pride in our own society today. At least that's my take on it. I hear my fellow Americans, and I even hear from many of you, bemoan how we are so divided. There's so much discord we see today. Things have gotten so bad that even the facts and the truth are hard to get because they're presented in such a biased way by news people, by all people. And there are deeper reasons why you shouldn't trust a thing that comes out of your television speakers. Reasons like postmodernism, anti-theistic secularism, intersectionalism, and more isms. But underneath all of those isms, underneath it all, is plain old pride. And perhaps the way we see this pride evidenced today, most in our culture, is a failure to be teachable. We think we've got it all figured out. And what you need to do is to listen to me. I don't need to listen to you. Well, friends, in the church, you know who you ought to be looking for to be your elders? Among other things, they ought to be men who are teachable. In those of you that are seeking to invest time in somebody, to disciple somebody, as all Christians are called to do, who should you be looking for? You should be looking for a teachable person. Not because you want to just pour your ideas into them, but because you want to have a comrade who's going to be teachable like hopefully you are. And you can grow together in maturity. Think about your times of evangelism. Maybe you were praying for somebody. Maybe you had just mustered up enough courage to finally talk to them, and when you open your mouth and talk to them, you surprisingly find a soft heart. You surprisingly find somebody who is teachable. And what you found is that God was already at work in that person before you even opened your mouth to prepare them for that moment for the gospel seeds to be planted in their heart. Kevin Van Hooser, one of the most important contemporary theologians, simply notes, pride doesn't listen, it knows. When you're looking to engage in culture and in politics, beware of those who puff themselves up in pride and are unteachable. And look for those who are willing to listen in humility and learn. Pride doesn't listen. It knows. That brings us to the second trait by which we can recognize pride and humility. And that is that pride is loud and humility is quiet. Pride is loud and humility is quiet. Now, this is obviously a generalization because sometimes faithfulness to our God requires us to be loud. And likewise, sometimes being quiet is due more to cowardice than to humility. But in general, we can say that pride is loud and humility is quiet. Turn to Proverbs 21, verses 23 and 24. Proverbs 21, 23 and 24. Verse 23 is one that we have memorized as a family, and I would recommend that it be one that you memorize as well to stick in your own back pocket. It says this, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." That would solve about 90% of my problems in life. And then verse 24, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." A scoffer is somebody who is loud. An arrogant person is somebody who is loud. A braggart is somebody who is loud. That's one of the telling characteristics of proud people. This loudness is a brashness. It is an undue boldness. And again, we find it to be an ugly mark on our society today. A raised voice is usually a brash voice. You know, my own life, I've had enough experience to be both the giver and the receiver of a loud, prideful tirade. And I can say that in both cases, the work of the Lord was hindered, not helped. There were many times when our Lord Jesus raised his voice, but the reason why he did is because the crowds were so massive, he had to be louder so they could hear him. He didn't have a steward to be able to turn him up. Jesus was known for his gentleness and his lowliness more than for his volume. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 that, among other things, we should aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs. Ladies, what does the Apostle Peter say is beautiful in God's sight? 1 Peter 3:4, "A gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Lamentations 3:26 and 27, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." In our day of social media, everyone feels like they have a platform, and therefore everyone feels like they ought to be heard. And even if someone is uneducated, they feel like they need to say something, though it's not going to help. Pastor James shared much on this in his message on the tongue a few weeks ago, so I'll leave it at that. But as a general rule, pride is loud and humility is quiet. A third trait of pride and humility is that pride is deceitful, and therefore humility is trustworthy. This one may surprise you a little bit. Pride is deceitful, and therefore humility is trustworthy. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. Proverbs 20, verse 14. "Bad, bad," says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. We got a picture here of somebody trying to make a deal. And he's going, "Oh, that's not worth that. I'm not going to give you that much for that," and negotiates it all the way down to nothing. And then he walks away feeling good about himself, saying, "Look what I got for how much I got it for." Now, we may be tempted to think that this way of thinking is just a negotiating tactic, but in God's economy, such deceit is wicked. It's a sin. And notice he says that the sin is boasting, is being proud. We could go as far as saying that perhaps this person is more interested in being able to brag about the deal more than he is about the goods that he got. Flip over to Proverbs 25, verse 14. And again, we see this desire to be able to make much of yourself. Proverbs 25, 14, it says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give." Remember, this was written in an area that was more desert-like than anything else. And so when they saw clouds on the horizon, they were hopeful that maybe rain was coming. But clouds and wind without rain would be considered a waste of space. They don't produce anything. They are meaningless. So it is with the one who is looking to take credit for something they did not do. They want to make themselves look good. Let me put it as bluntly as I can. You cannot trust a proud person. You cannot trust a proud person. They will be willing to do and say anything to make themselves look superior. And oh, my own moments of ugly pride, that has certainly been true of me. We do this when we spout a straight lie or perhaps simply saying something at the cost of another person. But either way, pride is deceitful. It cannot be trusted. But with humility, there is confidence. With humility, you can trust. One more trait to mention is that pride is destructive, whereas humility is helpful. Pride is destructive and humility is helpful. Turn back to chapter 22, verse 10. Proverbs 22, verse 10. "Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease." Now, keep looking at that and just flip it around. And we see that if a scoffer, who is someone who is full of pride, is permitted to stick around, then there will be strife and quarreling and abuse. With the proud, human relationships are a zero-sum game. If you're not feeling low, then I'm not going to be able to feel high. If there is not someone around them who feels lesser than them, then the proud person will do what they can to make that happen. They will do and say anything to make others feel lousy so that they can feel better about themselves. They have to put others down so they can feel superior. But with the humble, there is a desire not to tower over others and demand that they be served and recognized. But rather, with the humble, there is a desire to come underneath and to serve. And when two humble people are coming underneath one another in service, instead of one person feeling great and the other feeling lousy, you've got two people who are built up. This is God's beautiful design. This is how he made it to work. This is how Jesus lived. And therefore, it is the right way to live. It is right to live in humble service to others instead of causing destruction wherever you go. Humility helps others, whereas pride destroys them. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 24, verse 9 puts it bluntly. The scoffer, or the proud person, is an abomination to mankind. There's that word again. An abomination to mankind. Not only is a proud person an abomination to God, but they are also an abomination to everyone else. Repulsive. Someone to flee from. All of this is because pride is the first sin. It is the foundational sin. It is the chief sin. And as I said at the beginning, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. I hope that this has just whet your appetite for you to look closer at the book of Proverbs this coming week and see what it has to say about pride and humility. And I would recommend that you do that by finding a fellow church member, getting together with them or calling them on the phone to think through these things and to pray through these things together. One of the dangers of looking at the book of Proverbs, just like with most books of the Bible, is we get the impression that the solution here is that we need to change ourselves. I just need to do better, to be better. And I think Proverbs is especially dangerous to foster that kind of thinking just because of the literary style that it is. Well, if you are a Christian, you already know that it is impossible to really change yourself. In fact, for many of you, I know your testimony. And your testimony is that you tried to change yourself over and over and over again, and you couldn't do it. And so, in desperation, you cried out to the Lord and said, God, I need you to change me. I got nowhere else to go. We say along with Peter in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I give up. I can't do it. I need you. So what is the call to action here? I mean, how does someone become more humble? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked that question, and this was his answer as recorded in his book, Living Water. And we'll end with this. He says, a friend was asking me the other day, how can I be humble? He felt there was pride in him, and he wanted to know how to get rid of it. He seemed to think that I had some patent remedy and could help him. Do this, that, and the other, and you will be humble. I said, I have not method or technique. I can't tell you to get down on your knees and believe in prayer because I know that you will soon be proud of that. There's only one way to be humble, and that is to look into the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot be anything else when you see him. That is the only way. Humility is not something you can create within yourself. Rather, you look at him. You realize who he is and what he has done. And you are humbled. Let's pray.